and get also 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I told Brian this morning, I said, I have about come to the conclusion that when I come over here and y'all have this breakfast, that that is a conspiracy to keep me from preaching very long. Because it's hard to preach. Brian said, I just love these breakfasts when I don't have to preach. And it's a little harder, you know, to... I always think about that time when I was a young preacher and went to a revival meeting, and the lady had a big meal fixed there, and I told her I wasn't going to eat much because it affected my preaching. And I wasn't able to preach as well when I ate so much before preaching. And so I got up to preach that night, got through, and she came up and she said, you might as well have eaten. And that was her way of telling me I didn't do too good. Y'all will get it in a minute. Some of them still trying to figure out that joke about Nebraska last night. They still ain't got that. All right, Romans chapter 3. I want to talk to you this morning. I said I was going to talk to you about the grace of God. And I have a specific title for this. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this title down. Just kidding. The title of the message is The Always Abundant, Ever Abounding, All-Sufficient, Glorious Grace of God. Billy just loves it when I come up with those titles and he has to put them on the internet or on a CD or whatever. But that's what I want to talk about. And those four things that I mentioned are things that are mentioned in relation to the grace of God. The always abundant, ever abounding, all sufficient, glorious grace of God. And it is glorious. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 21, Paul said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice there in verse 24, being justified, how? Freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes a statement there that I think we can all agree on and share with the Apostle Paul. For he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Folks, I want to tell you something. I thank God today for His saving grace, but I thank Him also for His daily grace. Paul said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. How did we receive Him? By grace, through faith. And I believe that as saints of God, we ought to allow the grace of God to operate in our life so that we might extend to people the same grace to the extent that we can that God has extended toward us. God saved us on the basis of His grace. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or over 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice what Paul says there in verse 8. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Now, let me just stop there. We're going to read on, but I want you to think about this. I was always taught about, you know, people seeing Jesus in us, people, Christ being manifest in our life, and that old saying, you know, the greatest sermon you'll ever preach is the life that you live. Well, let me tell you, Paul is not talking about manifesting Jesus by going to church and giving your money and serving on the committees and all that kind of stuff. How do I know that? Well, notice what he says in verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. I don't care what you've been taught in religion or what you've heard, and I think you understand, if you heard the past two messages, that I believe it's important how we live. But I want to tell you something, folks. Nobody ever got saved by watching your life. Nobody ever got saved by seeing Christ in you and wanting what you had. That was what I was always... Think about the pressure that puts on people. I remember as a young man, you know, trying to live it so that people would see Jesus in me, and Jesus wasn't even in me. I wasn't even saved. You know how you manifest Jesus Christ today? You open your mouth and speak words. You tell people that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and when they believe that and trust in that, they'll be saved. That's how Christ was manifest in the body of the Apostle Paul. Why, when you read Romans chapter 7, you find out Paul says concerning his flesh, O wretched man that I am. He said that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Why, some of the most moral people in the world, some of the most righteous acting people in the world are people that aren't even saved because they're under some type of performance system and they live a good, clean, moral life. You manifest Christ by words. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now notice, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That word abundance, you know what that means. You've heard it used before. People talk about having an abundant harvest or having all abundance and that kind of thing. The dictionary definition of abundance is more than adequate. To be present in great quantity, richly supplied. Now, like I say, that's just a dictionary definition of the word abundant. But I found it interesting that the last phrase there was used as a definition. It said richly supplied. And when I think about the abundant grace of Almighty God, I think about the riches associated with that grace. And there are riches, the riches of His grace. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, tell you what, before we read there, look over in chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision of flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Now notice why they were without Christ. Now I understand you probably most know this, but just think about this. They were not without Christ because of the bad things they were doing. They were not without Christ because they did things that were unapproved by those around them or the local church or group or whatever. He said, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Then that tells me that in time past, salvation came, what? Through the commonwealth of Israel. It came through blessing Israel, and sure, there was faith, there had to be faith, but they had to go through Israel. You see, salvation by grace through faith, the truth of the gospel, folks, is not only how we got saved, but who it was extended to. Because that was what differentiated Paul's message from all others. Number one, that which he taught about Christ, but also to whom he went to. His very first recorded message in Acts 13, he said, by him all men are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. And you know what that did? That really ticked the Jews off. I mean, it upset them. that his, here this little Jew was, they had been killing them and killing the Jews there that were preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul had been persecuting and putting them to death, and now he's teaching people that you're not even saved through the nation of Israel. You can be saved apart from Israel. He said, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's abundant grace, folks. That's grace that has abounded. Notice back in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? The riches of his grace. The riches of his grace has to do with all that's associated with the grace of God as far as our salvation is concerned. Look back over in chapter 2, verse 1. He said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all have had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But notice, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. You see, all the riches of God, all the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been provided to us by God's abundant grace. It is that grace which is richly supplied. It is that which is in great quantity. It is all that we need today as far as salvation is concerned. Salvation by grace through faith. And I want to tell you something, folks. There are people that the Apostle Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3. He said they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 11, he said they teach another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, and he said they are ministers of Satan himself. I've got an article right here by one of those ministers. It was published on the religious page of the Dalton, Georgia newspaper. Dalton, Georgia is located about 30 miles south of Chattanooga. We've got a couple of families that drive up from Dalton every Sunday. And one man and his wife have just been there as a just recently. Matter of fact, they came as a result of a series of events that started at the Gatlinburg Conference last year. It's an interesting story. I won't take time to share it today. But he brought me this article. And the article is titled, Today's Greatest Religious Deception. Anybody want to guess what today's greatest religion deception is? Well, this man says it's teaching that people are saved by the grace of God, apart from obedience. He says in John 2:23-24, it reveals that Jesus doesn't commit himself to save one person who only believes. It was always through obedience. The biblical title of Jesus' religion is not faith only. Now let me give you the references that he uses in this article. Pretty lengthy article. He uses James 2:19, Matthew 4:4 and Matthew 4:6, John 2:23-24, Hebrews 5:9, John 8:30-59, Mark 16:15-16, Luke 24:47, Mark 16:15-16 again, Luke 16:47, and Mark 16:16 again. Is there any wonder why the man doesn't understand the grace of God? Does that not speak volumes about the importance of the verses we just read there by our apostle, the Apostle Paul, who said he was given the dispensation of the grace of God and was to testify the gospel of the grace of God? No wonder the man has no idea about salvation by grace. Not one word from the Apostle Paul. You know why? Because they put no stock in what Paul says. It's all about what Jesus said and the red letters and so forth. And nobody today is going to get saved by the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. nor the doctrine in Hebrews Revelation. There's a reason, Paul said, to rightly divide the word of truth. And it has to do with rightly dividing the gospel of the grace of God from the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel that Peter, James, and John preached. And when people today, even if they call themselves grace preachers, begin to mix those messages, I want to tell you something, folks, it leads to total confusion among people. And I'll tell you, in the name of charity, everybody wants everybody to agree, well, it just ain't going to happen. I've been preaching for 34 years at Grace Bible Church. I started there in 1980. I was just a little boy. 34 years. And you know, I've changed a lot of things that I believed over those 34 years. I want to tell you something. I'm not pointing at myself. I praise God for men like Brother Brian and Brother Jerry Lockhart and others that have been preaching the same gospel for those many years, ever since I've known them, and it's never changed. Listen, folks, that's one thing I will never compromise on as long as I got a breath to breathe. Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and the gospel committed to Paul is the gospel that saves today. It's not the gospel Paul say, preach plus what Peter said and so forth. Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. There is a difference and there's a reason to stand. Paul said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. John MacArthur had a big broadcast years ago. I guess it's still on the air, called Grace to You. And years ago, he began to preach and teach Lordship Salvation. He wrote a book. You know what the book was entitled? The Gospel According to Jesus. Well, he had it right on. Just wrong people. Listen, folks, God's grace is abundant. And we have the riches of His grace extended toward us. Look back in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, the always abounding, ever abounding. Notice what Paul says about the grace of God abounding. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now I want you to notice, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. What did the law do? You know what the law did? The law put a magnifying glass on man and man's sinfulness. The law shined a light on man's sinfulness. The law was God's righteous standard of judgment. The law, Paul said, the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Well, what did he say the law was given for? That every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. You see, the law, when you preach the law, sin, it just makes sin abound. It just points out sin. It magnifies it. It shines a light on it. I was doing some sheetrock work last year over the house. I was remodeling and is down in the basement. We hadn't put up the light fixtures yet, and so there was one window down there. We was working by day. I was just working in the daylight, and so when it'd get dark, I'd have to quit. But I'll tell you, that's one job I hate. I've determined if I got a dollar in my pocket where I can find somebody to hire, I'll hire it done from now on. You put that stuff up, you get it, you know, you start mudding it, and you put them paper strips up, and you sand it, and it. All that stuff falls on the floor, you remut. And I thought, man, this looks good. And then we put the light fixture up and flipped the light on. It was just like it. I mean, it had more dips and curves. This is the craziest thing I've ever seen. I called some guy and I asked him, I said, you do sheetrock work? He said, have you already started it? I said, yeah. He said, I don't do it. So, you know what? We got some paint that covers real good, that textured paint, you know, and put on it. And I don't have to live in it anyway, so I don't care. But the fact is I thought about this very verse when I was thinking about that light. Bright light exposes things for what they are. Well, that's what the law did, folks. He says the law entered that the offense might abound. But notice the next statement. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, what did grace do? It took the spotlight off of man and his sinfulness, and it put it on the cross where Jesus Christ nailed that law to the cross and became our sin and died for our sin so that His grace could abound. And the grace today abounds more and more. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Notice verse 21. It says that as sin hath reigned, not only did sin abound, sin reigned unto death. He said, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, every time, I thought about this morning when I heard about Jeanette passing. Every time a saint of God passes from death, or passes from life unto death, grace is sitting there reigning. Oh, death, where is our victory? Where the sting of death is gone, folks. Why? Not because of anything we do, but because of the grace of God. Because it's by His grace that we're saved. By His unmerited favor. Notice what He says there in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, one of the misconceptions today, and I had a lady tell me this in a Bible study a couple of years ago, and there are other people there, so if you don't believe me, I can put you in touch with people that will tell you, verify. That woman made the statement that the way that we demonstrate the grace of God in our life is by sinning, by doing bad things. You know why she said that? Because somebody taught her that. Paul says, What shall we say? You see, you don't have to sin for grace to abound. It just comes natural. You don't have to try. What Paul is saying is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, the cross took care of the sin issue. Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins so that the grace of God could abound more and more. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of the abounding grace of God. It's always abounding. It's always abundant, ever abounding, and it's all sufficient. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." I believe that messenger of Satan to buffet him is what he mentions back in chapter 11. Maybe you don't. I don't know. I heard different things about it. But Paul says over there in chapter 11, verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes more above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods." You know what the word buffet means? It means to beat upon continually. You know who was doing that to Paul? It wasn't some dude in a little red outfit with horns on his head and a pitchfork. It was religious people that were resisting the ministry of the Paul, or idol worship. Whoever it was, they were constantly beating upon Paul, giving him resistance everywhere he went. Well, just stop and think about this. If all the things happened to you that happened to Paul there, starting in verse 24, down through verse 27, in weariness, painfulness, what? You think you'd be praying? You think you might pray, "Lord, relieve me of this that I found myself in"? I believe that's what Paul's praying. And in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. God didn't say, hey, Paul, hadn't you heard about that new doctrine of name it and claim it? Hadn't you heard, Paul, that whatsoever ye shall ask, you shall receive? Why, sure, I'm going to relieve you of all this. Why, Paul, hadn't you heard about the prosperity gospel, that if you were living for me, you'd be prospering? No, he didn't say any of that. He didn't even send an angel to help Paul. You know what he did? He said, my grace is sufficient. You know where you turn in your darkest hour, folks? If you're saved and you know you're saved, you turn to the grace of God. And you know that that grace is sufficient. Sometimes I know in the darkest hour, it doesn't seem sufficient. It doesn't feel sufficient. But God's grace is always sufficient to carry you through the darkest hour, whether it be, no matter what it is. And that doesn't mean there's not going to be tears, not going to be hurt, but you can claim and rely on the grace of God and the Word of God. While right back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says there in verse 3, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us, what? In all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them. That we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He is the God of all comfort, folks, and His grace is all sufficient. And you know how He extends that grace many times? He extends it through one another, through saints of God. So the grace is abundant. It's abounding and it's all sufficient and it's glorious. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 7, Paul talks about there the ministration of death, and that's the law. Chapter 3, verse 7, but the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory is to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more, not unnoticed, doth the ministration of righteousness, that righteousness that we read about in Romans chapter 5, the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And as Paul continues this, he gets down to chapter 4, and verse 4, he says, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, this glorious, abundant, ever-abounding, all-sufficient grace of God is the grace that Paul was talking about when he said in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God, folks, is that which we proclaim, not the message of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All Scripture is given by inspiration. But come on, the grace of God, the dispensation of grace is where we are today. And when people don't see that, their minds are blinded and they're turned away from the truth and they preach stuff like that newspaper article right there. And that's what the religious world state is today. That's why Paul is so unpopular. You see, for years they just kind of tried to mix a message. But you can't mix grace and works. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, if by grace it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. You know how many works it takes to destroy grace? One. You add one work to salvation. Brother Moore used to say, if you had to do so much as wiggle your little finger to get saved, you'd go throughout eternity talking about how you wiggled your little finger. That's why the Bible says over there in Ephesians that in the ages to come, He's going to show forth the riches of His grace through us, the members of the church, the body of Christ, demonstrating all that God did through Jesus Christ there at Calvary when He became our sin suffered, bled, died. And because of that, God was able to extend His glorious grace through the apostle who said, "All that I am by the grace of God." Paul said that in me first he might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe. Paul was a pattern of God's longsuffering and His kindness and His mercy and His grace. That glorious grace is presented through a glorious gospel. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, verse 21, a glorious liberty. And in Ephesians 5, verse 27, he talks about a glorious church that's been formed by that glorious gospel because of the glorious grace of God. In Philippians 3, 21, he said one day he's going to give us a glorious body. He's going to give us a new body. He's going to change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he said there's going to be a glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 1, 11, he says we have a glorious power that works in us. You see, folks, when you look at all of those words in the King James Bible, they can all be tied back to what Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 when he said, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." And it's all because of the glorious grace of God proclaimed through the glorious gospel committed to our trust about this glorious grace that formed a glorious church, the glorious body, and so forth. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, folks, there is nothing in the world that I could do to help you. I could get you to come down here to the altar and I could pray with you for 30 minutes. I could talk to you. But let me tell you something. I have this morning and tried through this weekend, and Brother Brian does every week, I know, present unto you the truth of what Christ did at Calvary. You know why He did that? Because of God's unmerited favor toward mankind. God made Him to be sin for us, that knew no sin. Think about the last part. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When you look at me, you see a sinful creature. A person who has a bad attitude. A person that doesn't like some people. A person that writes things on Facebook they ought not to write. And says things to people they ought not to say. You know why? Because I've got a sin nature. But you know what else you're looking at? You're looking at a demonstration of God's grace because I'm saved by His grace. And I thank God for that every day because if I got what I deserved and you got what you deserved, we'd be right in the pit of hell burning right now. But it's because of the glorious, ever abounding, always sufficient grace of God that we can be saved today. If you've rejected that and you've neglected that, I can say one thing for certain this morning. You are absolutely foolish. Why would you reject the free gift of salvation when God did everything that needs to be saved? Say, well, it just can't be that simple. Oh, yeah, it can. Yeah, it can. It is that simple. It's not easy. You know why it's not easy? Because your pride wants to do something so bad. You read that article, and you know it just jumps out. That fellow is so proud of himself and his congregation. Let me read what he said, the last thing. He said, "So who is wrong about salvation? Jesus or today those that preach grace? I and the members of the temple of the Lord where I pastor choose to believe Jesus' salvation as written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." The grace of God needs to be preached, folks. It needs to be proclaimed. And I hope that if you've never received the free gift of salvation, that you'll receive the greatest gift that God's ever given to this world, the gift of His grace. Trust Him today. Receive Him for Christ's sake. He'll save you the very instant that you do. You have to get up and go anywhere, do anything, repeat anything. Just put your faith and trust in Him. Receive the free gift of salvation, and He'll save you for Christ's sake. You want me to dismiss, Brother Brian? Would you stand with me, and we'll close in prayer. Again, folks, I want to thank you for being here this weekend. We've had a good crowd every service, and I know you have many things that you could be doing. And you made a choice to be here, and I appreciate that choice. I appreciate the serenade at the beginning of the service there by George Jones. Somebody found that and played it. You know, when he started to sing that song, some of you probably didn't pick up on what he said. George Jones said at the beginning of that song, he said, "We're going to sing this entire song." And the reason he did that was back several years ago, right after he made the song popular, he was to appear on the CMA, the Country Music Awards, and sing that song. And they told him because of time, he would not be able to sing the whole song. And he said, "That song tells the story of my life, and I can't sing just part of it." So they wouldn't let him sing it. So he didn't go to the CMA. Well, Randy Travis, who was a good friend of George Jones, he was to perform that night. And when he got up there to sing it, he sung half of his song that he was to perform, stopped right in the middle of it, and sung Choices. And George Jones was listening to it, and that's what he was talking about when he said, "We're going to sing all of it tonight." But I found it interesting. He said, "This is the story of my life." And I hope that George got saved. He said he did. That's all you can really go on. But the point is, God's grace will reach down to the very lowest. Don't matter what you've done in the past, how bad you've been, how bad you're being right now. It doesn't make any difference what you did yesterday, what you plan to do, or what you have plans for tomorrow. God will save you if you trust Him right now. Father, we thank You this morning for Your glorious and wondrous, wonderful grace. We thank You that we're saved by that grace, because we know if we got what we deserved, we'd have Your wrath poured out upon us. We thank You that we're Your sons, and we're not being chastened today, that we are being loved and cared for by Your grace. We thank You that it's always sufficient. And if there's a single person here today that's never trusted in that wonderful truth of the gospel, I pray that this would be the very moment that they would do it for Christ's sake. Help them to realize that nobody is too bad to be saved, that You came to save sinners, and that You can save them if they will simply receive what You did in their behalf at Calvary. Thank You for the time together this weekend. Pray that You'd bless this assembly, Brother Brian, as he leads here. And I pray that You'd help all of those that stand and preach the grace of God to be faithful till You come again. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. You're just